very, very glad to see each and every one of you here today. It is a beautiful day. And just a couple of Sundays ago, the choir had their very first practice for Easter music. And I think that was still in January, if I remember right. And, you know, I know this to be true. Some of you haven't taken your Christmas decorations down yet. Some of you didn't have Christmas till yesterday even, you know. But here we are getting ready for Easter. I had a relative many years ago who used to put lights all around the top of their big two-story house, and they left them up all year long, because they didn't want to have to climb up there and do it again. So I understand that. But I mention all that because today we are going to begin our journey toward Resurrection Sunday, toward Easter. Counting today, there are 10 Sundays between now and Resurrection Sunday. But I'm on vacation the 23rd of February, and then the last Sunday in March is Youth Sunday. That only leaves me with 8. And it just happens that Mark gave a lot of detail leading up to Easter Sunday, and I want to go through all of those things before we get there. And it begins really with today's passage. And then we're going to go from here to the middle of chapter 14 and stay there and in chapter 15 until we get to Easter. And then we're going to pick up most of the rest of the book before the 7th of June. So in any case, it may seem a little strange in early February to be talking about the triumphal entry. But again, because of the detail that the Holy Spirit rained down upon Mark to write about, it's going to take a lot of time to get through all the things that he gave us. And I wonder, I heard people even asking, what's the title of the message? And I want to tell you that I really do use message titles just to kind of make you think, what could he be talking about? What victory parade? What is that? Is that the Chiefs? And I know that a lot of you watch the victory parade, and I was kind of disappointed in it, but that's a whole other story. But I don't know that there's any way to accurately put a number on something like that, just how many people there were. But what I do know is this. People parked miles away and walked and stood for hours in something like 10-degree wind chills. And the whole purpose behind it was to hopefully, possibly, maybe get a glimpse of somebody famous. And I don't know what about you, but I wouldn't do that. I enjoyed watching on TV, I guess. But what I thought about there was 10 degrees, wind chill, walk several blocks at the very least to go see possibly maybe somebody famous. And when we have 10-degree wind chills and snow, everybody stays home. And it just amazes me to think about what length people will go through for something that is totally temporary, totally, you know, will be forgotten in who knows how much time. But they won't go to the effort to come and worship the Lord. Well, because I've been skipping around, I want to kind of reset the stage here as we get ready for Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Today's passage immediately follows the passage about Bartimaeus receiving his sight, and it immediately precedes the passages about the fig tree. So that's where we've all been. Now we're going to go back and fill in that last little blank in Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's Word. Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it here." So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing, loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before him and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. I mentioned that we have a vacation upcoming, and we're kind of planners. We like to make sure that everything's taken care of, and I've got some really good friends who will take off on a vacation, or I've seen them do this. They'd take off to go to the Missouri Baptist Convention, for example, and not make reservations. There'll be a room. And I've seen it happen that there wasn't a room, and that's kind of my fear. I want to make sure that I've got a room, that we've got a car if needed, I got the plane tickets, things like that. It makes me feel better to plan ahead. Well, Jesus obviously didn't need to plan ahead because he knew all things. But whether or not he actually planned all these things or just that he did know these things, it's apparent that he knew what was going to happen as far as the donkey's concerned and all these other things. And so again, in verse 1 it says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples." And we stop right in the middle of a sentence there, so we're going to stop right there. We know that Jesus spent a lot of time in Bethany. It was the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and he was there a lot. Now the name Bethany, and I was surprised by this because I thought it meant something else, but I looked up what the name Bethany means is house of Lazarus, or some say it's the house of figs. A lot of stuff about figs here. And, you know, I don't know if the founding fathers thought much about that when they named it Bethany, that this is the house of figs. And, you know, like I said, the only time we ever see a fig, it's wrapped in a Newton. But it's just, that's what the name Bethany means. And Bethphage means house of unripe figs, which I really thought was kind of unique because, you know, Jesus stopped at the fig tree just prior to this, and there was nothing on it to eat. Well, anyway, if you get the idea, Bethlehem, for example, means house of bread. So Beth evidently means house. I don't know that for sure. But as they approached these two nearby communities, Jesus sent two of his disciples. Now, we're not told which two, but there's a lot of speculation that it was Peter and John, and that, you know, that they were chosen to do this. And Peter, James, John were the three who were the innermost circle of Jesus' disciples. And so then continuing this thought in verse 2, "And he said to them," to whichever two it was, "go into the village opposite you. And as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it." Now, I want you to kind of picture this here. Jesus has got a special assignment, and he picks two people. You know, I never did teach elementary, but I've seen elementary teachers do this, and they'll say, and I see it down here with the children's message, "I need a volunteer." Every hand goes up, right? Everybody wants to do it. Everybody wants to be the one that gets to go, you know, get the message for the teacher or whatever, that kind of stuff. And so he picks two people to go for this special task. And then they say, "What is it, Jesus? Can you kind of see that? What do we get to do?" And he says, "Go bring me a donkey." Would you be disappointed if that's what he asked you to do? If he asked you to do something kind of lowly, kind of dirty, kind of, you know, who wants to go get a donkey? And it doesn't tell us this, but they may not have been very thrilled to have been asked to do that thing. Peter and John, if it was them, might have said, "Well, can't Nathaniel do it, or the other Judas, or somebody else? I don't want to do that." But I want you to think about this. When Jesus asks you to do something, it very well might be a part of fulfilling prophecy, a part of fulfilling his will. He's known these things all along. And Chuck read to you earlier from Zechariah 9:9, which says at the last part, "Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation." And we'll find out in just a moment that that phrase is translated Hosanna. "Lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So just to imagine, each one of you, I really want you to think about this. Being a part of fulfilling God's plan, of fulfilling God's prophecy. And even though it's just a donkey, these two disciples, whoever they might have happened to be, got to be a part of fulfilling God's word. I think that's exciting. You know what? You and I can be a part of fulfilling God's word, of fulfilling his prophecy. We can be if we do what Jesus asks of us. We may not see the outcome, and they probably didn't see how important or significant this was to go get this donkey and bring it to Jesus. Sometimes it's a lowly task that he asks us to do, but it's still important. It's still a part of his plan. Now, unlike Jesus, we don't know all things, and we can't see the impact that every little ripple that we might do might have on the future. But when we are called upon to do something for Jesus, we must be obedient. Even if it's, you know, picking up a donkey or picking up after a donkey or whatever else it might be, it seems like it's just such a menial little task. But it's important. If God asks you to do it, it's important. Verse 3, and Jesus continues here. He says, if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. No questions asked. Now, I've read a lot of speculation about this particular verse, and there's a lot of speculation about a lot of different verses. But on this particular one, I've read from people who said, that Jesus had already gone to the donkey's owner and said, I'm going to send a couple guys over to pick up your donkey. Let them have it. From everything else I know about Jesus, I prefer to believe that the Holy Spirit that we've sung about here today led the owner of the donkey to accept that the Lord had need of that colt and just to let them take it. Have you ever had a leading of the Holy Spirit that absolutely can't be explained any other way? You know, he simply commanded you to go see someone or to help someone or to do something that just can't be explained, and you show up at just the right time. If you've ever had that happen, it's a leading of the Holy Spirit. If you've ever had somebody who's come to you or called you or said something to you at just the right time, that's the leading of the Holy Spirit. I've heard sermons preached about this particular donkey. But the thing of it was that any donkey back at that time was a prized possession. I keep talking about it being a lowly task. Well, a donkey was a prized possession. And the example that I heard Ron Ratliff preach about one time was this. He said, just imagine you're sitting in your living room, two strange guys walk up, get into your pickup, start it up, and are starting to leave with it. And you go out and say, why are you doing this? And they say, the Lord has need of it. And they drive off. I know what most people would do. We'd be calling Josh, you know. We'd be saying, there's something going on here. There's something wrong with this. Well, if the Holy Spirit directs you, he's going to take care of all those issues. Amazingly, in verses 4 through 6, it all comes to pass just like Jesus said. They find the colt. Just like Jesus said. They loosed the colt, just like Jesus said. And then two of the Gospels don't mention this, but Mark and Luke both do. The owner says, what are you doing? Just like Jesus said, if anybody asks, tell them this. See, Jesus had all the smallest details worked out for everything here in order to accomplish his purpose. And again, I want you to really grasp that. When we're faced with some task that Jesus has asked us to do, and we think, I can't do that. I don't know how to do that. Jesus has got the details all worked out ahead of time for each one of us. And he's not going to ask us to do something and then just abandon us. We're told in Scripture that Jesus knows the very number of hairs on your head. Think about that. If he knows those things, he knows the difficulties that we're going to face. He knows the questions we're going to be asked. And more importantly, he knows the answers to those questions. And he knows what we should say. He gives us the words. The Holy Spirit gives us the words. Now, the disciples had the advantage of hearing audibly the instructions that Jesus gave. But we've seen so many times before when Jesus told them something and they didn't get it. We have the advantage, however, of having his word. and spending time in his word, and that's where he tells us what he wants us to do. So in verse 7, then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. Now, this is not a Kentucky Derby horse that we're talking about. It's not some purebred animal with a big fancy saddle. It's a donkey, and a young one at that. I remember one time years ago, we had a camp drama down at Grand Oaks that we put on. We used to do that every day. We'd have this drama, and it was really neat. And one of them that we did one time was The Good Samaritan. And Lee Corder played the part of the man who was beaten and left on the side of the road. And then we'd borrowed this donkey from somebody. And I mean to tell you, it was about that tall. It was like a big dog. And Lee Corder was supposed to be picked up and placed on the back of this donkey. Now, if you knew Lee Corder, he was a big guy, you know. And I felt so bad for that donkey. It really looked like it should have been the other way around, you know. So what I'm trying to show you here is that donkeys aren't, they're not Belgian horses. They're not great big animals like that. They're really not all that big. And I've never sat on a little donkey like that, but I'm guessing that the back of that donkey is kind of bony and uncomfortable. And so what the disciples did was they threw their clothes on the donkey. And that they did that, no doubt, to provide a little physical comfort for Jesus as he sat on this donkey. But in that verse, I think there are four truly amazing words, the last four. He sat on it. Why are those amazing? We were told several different times in Scripture that this is a donkey upon which no one had ever sat. Now, one time years ago, we had a horse whisperer thing out here, you know. And actually, it was right about where you're all sitting because it was in the yard at that time. And they had this wild horse, never been ridden, never really been even domesticated in any way. And before the end of the thing, they were able to sit on that horse. It just amazed me. And the point was that, you know, the Holy Spirit whispers to us and leads us to and that kind of thing. But what I'm trying to get at here is, if you get on an animal, whether it's a horse or a donkey or a camel, I rode a cow one time back in the old days, but any animal that is not accustomed to have something on their back, you put something on their back, whether it's Lee Corder or whether it's someone else or whatever it is, they don't want it on there. And Jesus sat on it, an animal that had never been ridden. Well, again, Jesus knows the answer to the questions that haven't been asked. And he's able to see the reactions that people are going to have in advance. And he's able to even control the reactions of a donkey. I've often found myself wondering if this donkey was a direct descendant of the one that talked to Balaam. I don't know if that's the case or not. But he knows, even with animals, what their reactions are going to be. And so once again, I want you to think about this. If he knows the reactions of a donkey, isn't he not able to control what's going on in your life and in the things that he calls upon you to do? Isn't he able to tame your particular donkey, whatever it happens to be that's trying to buck you off? All right? Again, I've read speculations that this particular donkey, even though it never carried a rider, had been trained, maybe to have, you know, sacks of grain or something on its back. Ridiculous. This is a donkey that had never been ridden, and yet Jesus was able to control it. And the donkey was miraculously willing to carry this burden. You and I, too, can be miraculously prepared to carry whatever burdens we're given. Okay, here comes the victory parade. Very much unlike the one that we just witnessed. In verse 8, it says, and many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. On Palm Sunday, the children's department always kind of arranges for the kids to have the palm branches and to march around and that kind of thing, and it's really, really neat, and I know it seems unusual to be doing this early, like I've said. But the thing of it was, the people did that. They cut palm branches or tree branches, whatever it happens to be. I've read this story from history many years ago that Sir Walter Raleigh supposedly laid his coat over a mud puddle so that Queen Elizabeth I, not this same one, she's almost that old, but not quite, so that she wouldn't get her feet wet in this puddle. And the idea is that laying out one's clothes in front of royalty is a sign of great respect. You wouldn't do that for just anybody. So they laid their clothes on the road. I've also read that the clothes and the palm branches were laid down in front of Jesus and the donkey to keep down the dust, and that may have been. But I've also read that palm branches are symbolic of victory. You know, we do all kinds of things when we have victory parades here and homecoming parades here in Bethany and that kind of stuff, and we have chants and we have cheers and all those kinds of things. But one of the things that they did in those days was they laid palm branches down, symbolic of the victory that's been won. Well, since we know how a lot of people reacted to Jesus, did they really think that he'd brought victory? They didn't know who he was just yet. But they were acknowledging that he was the king. It talks about in the line of David in the passage that was read earlier. Victory over sin is what we know, but what they were looking for at that moment was victory over the Roman Empire, victory over the people who oppressed them, who had placed a burden on their back. And so, you know, Jesus comes and he didn't bring that kind of victory. And this, again, is just a few days before the crucifixion. And so, and I've heard this before too, I don't know if there's any way to prove it, but some of the very same people who are in that parade route, who are crying out, Hosanna, might have been in the same crowd later, crying, crucify him. Whether or not it was the same people, it happened within just a matter of a few days. Now, if you can imagine the hundreds of thousands of people who gathered in Kansas City this past week, all of a sudden turning on the people that they were there to cheer on, well, I guarantee you, if they go 0-16 next year, they're going to turn on them. It's just one of those things. We're fickle. People tend to be very fickle, and it doesn't take us long to lose our allegiance or our loyalty to something. But in this particular passage, verses 9 and 10, then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, both of these verses borrow very heavily from Psalm 118:25, which says, Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And again, that save now, I pray, Hosanna means save, please, or save, Lord. And so this is kind of the same thing that they're saying. And I read this, that Psalm 118:25, again, which says, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, was often sung by those who were marching toward Jerusalem for the Passover. And they would sing that particular hymn. It'd be like us singing any of the songs that we sing. We would know it. They knew this particular one. And it may be that they were singing it, but the whole idea is that the kingdom of our father David was being fulfilled right before their very eyes, whether they knew it or not. Because David was promised that a descendant of his would always be the king of Israel, would always sit on the throne of Israel. Jesus is the king, and he will eternally sit on that throne. And that was being fulfilled right then and there. They may not have realized it at the time, but very similar to the passage from Zechariah that was read earlier, these people along that parade route were privileged to be in the fulfillment of prophecy. Really good reason to have a victory parade. Now we're going to see a lot more prophecies fulfilled in the coming weeks. For example, from Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. By his stripes we are healed. The fulfillment of some prophecies can bring joy, obviously. But the fulfillment of others can bring shock and sadness and eternal sorrow. But right here, right now, in Emmanuel Baptist Church, we have the privilege of being offered to participate in the fulfillment of prophecy, just like the two disciples did when they picked up the donkey. I want to share with you a few of those from Joel chapter 2, verse 32. And it says, "It shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, I want you to think about that. Back in Joel, hundreds of years before Jesus came, Joel was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this. "It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Isn't that incredible? I mean, think about all that they had to do back in those times, keeping the law and making sacrifices and different things of this nature. We have been given the privilege, and it fulfills prophecy, to just call on the name of the Lord and we shall be saved. You have the privilege of participating in the fulfillment of that prophecy. If you're a saved person, you got to participate in prophecy. Isn't that neat to think about? Another one, Mark 13, verse 10, which we'll eventually get to, talking about the end times. And it says, "And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations." Wow. Before the end times come, before Jesus comes back, the gospel's got to be preached in all the nations. Have you ever participated in that? Some of us have, directly. But you know what? We just got through concluding the Lottie Moon offering. And if you gave to that, you've given to help people hear the gospel proclaimed in foreign nations. And God's told us here in His Word that it must be preached to all the nations. And I want to ask you, you don't have to answer this out loud or anything, but should we be working toward that? I mean, if we preach the gospel to all the nations and fulfill that prophecy, then Jesus is going to come back. Are we ready for that? So maybe we might want to just delay that for a while. We don't want to do that yet because so-and-so down the street, my neighbor, my friend, my family member isn't saved. I don't want the gospel to be preached everywhere because then Jesus is going to come back. Well, I don't think we should look at it like that. I think we should look at it in terms of it could happen any day, and we need to be ready. Luke 21, and in verses 25 through 28, it tells, again, a lot of signs of the coming of the end of the world as we know it. And then it says this in verse 28 of Luke 21. "Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws nigh." Now the idea is that that's a prophecy that there's going to come a time when we're going to look up and we're going to see our redemption. We're going to see Jesus drawing near. Well, the only way to be an active participant in that prophecy is this: to be sure that you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Because if you don't, you're still going to look up, you're still going to see Him coming, but He doesn't come as your Redeemer because you never accepted that. He comes as the Redeemer of those who have accepted Him as Lord and Savior. And here's another prophecy for those who have not accepted Him. Luke chapter 13, verses 27 and 28. "But He will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" There's a prophecy that you don't want to be a part of fulfilling. You don't want to be the one that Jesus looks at and says, "I never knew you, depart from me." You want to be a part of the prophecy that of those that He welcomes in. And the only time to do that is now. We won't have a second opportunity. When we see Jesus coming in the clouds, it's too late already. Then one last one I want to share with you for those who have accepted Jesus, those who have served Him and followed Him. And in Matthew 25, 23, He will say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many." And this is my favorite part. "Enter into the joy of the Lord. Enter into heaven." See, so much of this is fulfilling of prophecy, but there are prophecies yet to be fulfilled. That's one of them that we want to be a part of. We have the opportunity to participate in these prophecies. Will it be a fulfillment that brings joy? Or is it one that will bring weeping and gnashing of teeth? It's up to us to decide whether or not to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Which would you rather fulfill? And my prayer for you here today, as we celebrate the victory parade of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, that you have accepted him and that you are prepared now to hear those words, enter into the joy of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for your word, which over and over again we have seen either has been fulfilled or is being fulfilled or will be fulfilled. We can just really bank on that, knowing that if you said it will happen, it will happen, because you know all things. Lord, I pray for all of us here today that we are prepared to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." But I know, God, that if there's not anybody here necessarily, there are people that we know who will also hear these words, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Lord, I pray that nobody would leave here today without knowing for certain that they will be welcomed into the joy of the Lord. Thank you, God, for your victory over sin. I just thank you, Jesus, for the love that you've shown us in so many ways. And I know that we've heard that if we reject what you've done for us, we're really working against you. And I pray, God, that nobody would be working against you, but would be serving you in all things. Thank you, Jesus, for your love for us. And I pray this in your name. Amen.